Well, let's turn together in God's Word to Romans chapter 16. And today let's talk about being gospel strong. All of 2018, we've been walking through the book of Romans together. We've gone chapter by chapter, section by section, verse by verse, and here we come to the final message in this series. And the point of all of this has been that we would have a greater grasp of the gospel, that we would indeed be stronger in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this has all been about, that we would be rooted in this gospel. And we've seen together why it's called gospel, which literally means good news. And so in a moment, we're going to take on that final section, but there's one little piece before we get there. And notice with me now verse 21. Paul has just a few more greetings to give before he concludes in a grand way here. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason, and so Sisyphus and my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So just a few more greetings. And then I love verse 22. Interesting verse. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Who's Tertius? I thought Paul was writing this. So Paul is dictating this letter, this lengthy, wonderful, rich letter. And Tertius is the guy who had the great privilege of writing. I just started imagining about Tertius. He must have had a great job, you know, as Paul would take breaks and Tertius would have a chance to perhaps hear more about this. But at the end, you can tell he asked permission. Hey, Paul, can I also greet them? These brothers and sisters in Rome that I've never met? What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. I greet you in the Lord. And then the conclusion, picking up in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Paul brings this amazing letter to a conclusion with a burst of praise. And in the original language, it's just one long sentence, which Paul commonly did. He would sometimes have these long, long sentences. But the main idea of the sentence is actually quite short. In the beginning part of verse 25, now to him, and then at the end of 27, be the glory forever. So that's the sentence. Now to him be the glory forever. That's right. But everything else he says in there explains why to God should be the glory forever. And it's all about this gospel that we've been talking about. So I want you to see with me, first of all, this morning, that God is glorified in his gospel. God is glorified in the gospel. We see in the gospel a holy God who offers mercy to sinners. Is there anything more wonderful than that? We see in this gospel a righteous judge who loves and offers his son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. In this gospel, we see a father who seeks to adopt as his children those who were his enemies. Who is like our God? All of us have had conversations with people, and they've said things like this, that really, essentially, all the religions of the world are the same. And when we hear that, we try to be considerate because we want to have a conversation. And we can acknowledge, you know, most of the religions of the world are against murder. And so some of the ethics and the morality can be similar. It's good to treat your aging parents well. Those things are good. But when it comes to how to be reconciled to God, they couldn't be more different. All the religions of the world give you a list of rules to keep. But God has given us a Savior to trust. All the religions of the world give you a list of rules. If you keep them, catch this, you might make it to the afterlife, whatever their version of that is. You might make it if you keep the rules. But consider what we have in Jesus. Jesus came to do something for us that we might know that we have everlasting life. Other religions tell you here's an eightfold path that you can try and maybe you'll make it. Here are five pillars you can try to do. Maybe you'll make it, or you need to do penance for yourselves. But listen, what does the scripture say? The gospel is this, Romans 10, 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is such a simple statement, but it's stunning. There's nothing like it anywhere in the world. If you call on Jesus, not work for it, if you'll call on Jesus, you will be saved. Listen, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is our confidence, not in ourselves, but what he has done for us. And so God is glorified in this gospel. Did you notice that only God is glorified in this gospel? Because God alone is the Savior. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. First point, God is glorified in the gospel. Second point, we must be strong in this gospel. And that's why we've been studying it. We must be strong in the gospel. Notice again, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Are you established in this gospel? Have you grown strong in this gospel? Notice the phrase here. He talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that's not different than the gospel. That is the gospel. The message of Jesus is the gospel. There's no good news apart from Christ. But what would it mean for you and me to say that we're established in the gospel? What would it mean if we said, no, I have become strengthened in this gospel message? Well, of course, initially, it would mean that you are among those who has put his or her faith in Jesus. So, yes, if I'm going to be strong in the gospel, that first move is a critical move. I now put all of my hope into Jesus Christ. I'm trusting in him. But notice, he's writing to the Roman believers. They've already made that move. They've put their faith in Jesus, and yet he says, you're able to be established. You're able to be strengthened in the gospel. And so we can think of it this way, that we need to be growing and maturing in Christ. Some people think that, well, if I'm going to mature, I got to get deeper. I'm going to move away from the gospel. That's elementary truth, and I'm going to get into deeper waters. But listen, you'll never outgrow this glorious gospel. You'll grow deeper in it. You'll understand it more. You'll be thrilled more about it. You'll walk closer with Jesus, but you never outgrow this gospel. That's why every week we celebrate Jesus alone as a Savior. You want to be deep in that. Oh, I know Jesus. You might understand more and more just how much he saved you. In fact, this is one of the things that happens. The longer you walk with Jesus, you realize more and more all that he saved you from. Have you had that experience? You think back to the time you put your faith in Jesus, and you knew, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus alone can save me, and I called on him, and he saved me. How thrilling is that? But as the years go by, and you stay in the Word of God, you realize, oh, he didn't just save me from several sins. He saved me from millions of sins. And my delight in Jesus, my delight in the gospel, oh my goodness, this God is so loving, so merciful that he would forgive me all of that. Things I didn't even realize were wrong at the time he saved me. The thrill just grows. We want to grow in this. We need to understand that Jesus is not just my Savior for the future even, but he is my day-to-day leader. I delight in him every day. Let me illustrate this to us. The other day, Lauren and I took our smartphones, our iPhones, to the Apple store in the mall to replace our batteries. And I thought it was going to be just a 15-minute appointment, because when you go online and you schedule it, it's like every 10 or 15 minutes is the scheduled time for you to go. Turns out that's just the drop-off process is 10 or 15 minutes. And then they're going to take your phone from you for a couple of hours. So here was this weird moment. I talked to the guy and he said, can you do hers at the same time? Yes, yes. We thought, hey, great, we'll be out of here in 15 minutes. But then he says, come back at 6:45. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Come back at 6:45. And he takes our phones away. Well, first thing went through my mind was, how will I know when 6:45 is? You've taken my watch from me. But then I remembered, oh, no, I have the old school watch on today. I don't always wear it because the phone does that for me. And I thought, okay, I'll know when. But then immediately, as my phone goes away, I'm walking out the store thinking, how will I tell Joy now that I'm out of contact until 6:45? And I started thinking, there are no payphones anymore. And the stores don't have phones. Do I ask a stranger? Can I call my wife? I mean, these are the things running through. I started realizing this phone is all over my life. This isn't like the old days with my phone landline tethered to the wall and I barely used it, but it's always there if I need it. No, the smartphone has become a part of every moment of my life. So I just made a list of what my phone is to me. I'm just trying to illustrate how Jesus is not just our Savior for the future. He's in every part of our lives. But check this out. Here's what my phone is to me. It's my calendar. It's my to-do list. My smartphone is my assistant. I have it reminding me of things all the time. It's my communication device to my wife and to my kids and grandkids overseas. That's how I do that. That's how I stay in touch. It's my prayer list. I keep that on my phone. It's my Bible. This is where I do a lot of my Bible reading. It's my notepad. So when I had this idea, you know what? This reminds me of how Jesus is everything to me, and I wanted to capture this thought. I can't do it. Don't have my phone. I hope I can remember things now because I'm used to letting the phone remind me of things. It's my newspaper. It's how I keep up with news on the phone. It's my weather station. It's my shopping list. It's my photo album, all these pictures of kids and grandkids, and this is where I keep it. It's my camera for more pictures. It's a source of entertainment. It's even my bank now. I don't have to go to the bank anymore. And so what an illustration to me was, man, this thing is, it's all over my life. It's not just a once in a while kind of thing. So then I started thinking, you know, Jesus, far more profoundly than that, he's not somebody that I once knew that, yeah, I remember praying to him a long time ago when I asked him to save me for a future when I face a judgment. He is that to me. I did ask him on a day, and he saved me, and I'm not worried about the judgment now because of Jesus. But every moment of every day is lived with Jesus. I delight in him now. I want to grow in him now. He's in everything, every decision. When I think about issues of life and relationships and all kinds of things, and I think about death, Jesus is in all of that. That's who he is to us. So he's our life. Jesus is our joy. He's our purpose. Jesus is our leader. He's our hope. He's our dearest friend. Jesus is the king. He's our provider. He's our motivation. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is our security. And he is our lifeline. So what does it mean to be established in the gospel? What's it mean to be strengthened in the gospel? It's when you and I, over time, discover just more and more how awesome he is to us. He's all over my life, and I want him in all of my life. Deepen your understanding of the gospel. Deeper your awe and appreciation of the gospel. And Paul helps us here. Notice what he says next. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. So Paul here is just saying, God is glorified in the gospel. We need to be strong in the gospel. And he starts talking about how this gospel is amazing. How this was once concealed in the mind of God, how he was going to redeem mankind. And then God began to unfold it. Aren't you glad God didn't keep it concealed in his mind? Here's how I could save them. But God had this plan, this eternal plan, before he ever made the world. This is how this is going to go. And then God began to unveil it to us. It reminds us again that God has initiated our salvation. It wasn't us that thought, hey, God, would you come up with a way to redeem us? It's God saying, I have this plan already. It's an eternal plan that I'm unleashing to bring you to myself. These things were kept hidden, but he began to unfold it. Even as early as when the fall took place in the garden with Adam and Eve, God began to reveal the plan. And through the prophets, even more, he revealed the plan. And then when the timing was right, having preserved a nation for himself out of the Jewish people, then the Messiah came. Jesus was born to Mary, came as a baby, lived a life where he loved and served and healed and obeyed perfectly, in order to give himself on the cross for the sins of the world. This was hidden in the mind of God, but it never stayed there. God mercifully manifested this plan, and so this good news not to be concealed, but given to us. Notice what he said next. Has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. So that's where the gospel goes. Originated in the mind of God, revealed to mankind in order that they would be saved. It has gone out and should go out to all the nations, leading to what? Obedience of faith. Not some works we're to do, but notice the key word, our only move is faith. God, you did all the work. This is the beauty of this gospel. You did everything necessary. Now my move, trust in you. Not going to trust in me anymore. The way to God is not working our way to righteousness. God is the one who can make us righteous when we put our faith in Jesus. We've seen this in the gospel. So we need to be established in the gospel. We need to be stronger than ever in the gospel. You can risk being weak in a lot of things. Maybe you say, man, I want to be strong in everything. Listen, it's okay. If you became weak in your sports trivia knowledge, who cares? You can be weak in that and your life will go well. You can be weak in your fashion sensibilities. Who really cares? It's okay if you're not great with that. You can be weak even physically. You had better weightlifting goals than you ever implemented. You know what? Ultimately, that's fine. But we are not to be weak in this gospel. We are to know the gospel well. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We should be growing in Christ. Now, gospel weakness shows up in several ways, and you can see it around. If a person's weak in his or her knowledge of the gospel, it's going to show up, first of all, in pride. A person who doesn't understand just how wonderful it is that God is the one who saves, it shows up in a person who says this, well, I'm really saved by me, that I'm good enough to relate to a holy God on my own. Jesus came to save the really bad people. Really, even if Jesus hadn't even come, I would have been fine because I'm among the nice people. If you think that way, you are weak in the gospel. Actually, you never even experienced the true gospel. Well, gospel weakness can also show up in worry. This is a person who doesn't know the gospel well, how awesome it is that God, what he's done, what he has secured for us. This is a person that perpetually worries, am I saved? I don't know. Am I saved? They come to church year after year. I don't know if I say you're weak in the gospel, and you don't need to be. You need to be established in the gospel. God's able to establish you in it. Remember what we find in 1 John 5:12? This is soothing for the person who worries about salvation. It says, he who has the Son has the life. Do you have Jesus? Have you turned from sins, trusted in Jesus? If you've trusted in Jesus, then you have eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. Gospel weakness shows up in pride. It shows up in worry. It also shows up in the message we give to other people. So this is the person who identifies as a Christian but says to other people, you don't really need Jesus. If you're a pretty good person, you're going to make it just fine. I mean, this is my way to heaven. It's not necessarily your way to heaven. And that is gospel weakness. That is no gospel at all. When we say that to people, we might think we're being tolerant, but we're leaving them with no Savior. We're saying to them, you can do this on your own when they can't. Nobody will be saved on their own. It's a dooming message to tell somebody that you don't really need Jesus. You've left them with no Savior. That's a gospel weakness. That is deadly. Or how about this? This is gospel weakness. Denying that sin is sinful. So in the name of tolerance, many people who profess to be Christians are telling people, you know what, some sins are a big deal, and but you don't have to worry about yours. You don't need to turn from yours. Yours are fine. That's off limits for us to talk about. And so we're going to say that you can have a gospel where sin doesn't matter. And that's no gospel at all. That shows a weakness. In fact, never feel like you're trying to help God out by changing the gospel. If somebody does convert to your gospel and it's not the true gospel, they're still just as lost as when they began. Jesus is very clear. Jesus never watered down the gospel to get people to come on board. He was very straightforward, and sin is a part of the gospel. We have to diagnose the problem correctly to know what the solution is. I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Right after, famously, John 3:16, we come to this, John 3:19. Listen how Jesus does not water down the issue of sin. He came to save us from our sin. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So here's the message. Choose Jesus, and you can have forgiveness for all of your sin. Or choose your sin, and you can't have forgiveness through Jesus. There's no third way. It's an either or. We come humbly. Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm corrupted by sin. I need you to cleanse me. That's the only gospel it is. We can't point to the world and say, actually, sin doesn't matter anymore. Then the gospel falls apart. It doesn't make sense. Jesus came to save. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But many will choose not to trust in him. Many will say, I do love my sin, and I don't want a Savior from it. Listen, they're not saved. Recently, a Christian music artist, a famous one, award-winning artist, showed her gospel weakness. When asked a point-blank question about biblical morality and sexuality, this artist, who's very talented, kind of shrugged and said, I'm not God. I can't answer that. I don't know. And it was a cop-out. And again, I sympathize with being put on the hot seat, and you don't want to offend, and you don't want to turn people away that maybe you think you can reach, but that's a gospel weakness when we say, you know what, I don't know what the Bible says about sin. I don't know. Listen, our message is, listen, this isn't us. This is the word of God. This is what Jesus said. And here's the good news. He'll forgive you of any sin. This is something to smile about. Yes, we're all sinners. And Jesus will forgive anybody who's sorry and willing to turn from their sin and receive forgiveness. We can't change the gospel. And so for a few more moments, I want us to walk through really quickly, maybe 3 or 4 minutes, where we've been in the book of Romans, just to remind us that we will be gospel strong in these things. Do you remember Romans chapter 1? In Romans 1, we took on that passage which dealt with a biblical understanding of sexuality. And we saw there that everybody is broken spiritually. And it's a part of that. Everybody's broken sexually. Nobody excluded from that. And we all need to be redeemed. And Romans 1 talked about that. Romans 3 also gave us that sad diagnosis of sin. Remember this? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not a rosy opinion of human nature. We were created in the image of God. How wonderful, but all of us marred by sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We must humbly embrace that diagnosis as a part of the gospel. Then we came to Romans chapter 4, and we found, well, how will I, a sinner, be made righteous in the sight of God? And we saw very clearly, oh, it's by faith. And we saw Abraham as an example. Abraham was described here in Romans 4:3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:9. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So faith is the way to be made righteous. How amazing is the gospel? Or how about Romans 5? We saw the amazing price that God paid to reconcile us to himself. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What an amazing price Jesus paid for us. And then do you remember in Romans 6, that concise statement of the gospel? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We earn death. God wants to give us the gift of everlasting life. Do you remember Romans 8? In Romans 8, we saw the security that we have in our salvation through Christ. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who's against us? Romans 8:39, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Romans 10, we saw the necessity of sharing this gospel. Do you remember these verses? Romans 10:13 and following. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You and I need to share the gospel. You and I need to know it. We need to grow strong in it. And we need to be sharing it. And maybe a fitting application of walking through the book of Romans all this past year is to commit ourselves to knowing at least one way of sharing the gospel really well. That each of us should be an expert in at least one way of sharing the gospel. It may be that, you know what, I'm just going to take a Steps to Peace with God track, and I'm just going to memorize that thing. I'm going to be so proficient in sharing a Steps to Peace with God gospel track with somebody that I know I can share with somebody. I'm going to commit myself to that. Or maybe it is learning another method, like the three circles. Or maybe it's another method like the Roman road here from the passages here. Or maybe it is our wristbands where you go, you know, I'm going to master that. I'm going to be so skilled, so knowledgeable of at least one method of leading somebody to Christ. That's something I want to do. Listen, we diminish the gospel when we don't share it. God is glorified in the gospel, especially when we delight in him and when we tell others about him. And I want to close with this. This week I was reading from one of our IMB workers in East Asia, and he shared this that fits so well with this. He says, a short-term team with gifted evangelists from my home church had spent time sharing the gospel on a university campus in East Asia. They shared the good news with many students and even led a couple of guys to faith. It was an exciting experience until they came to one student who declined to believe the gospel for a startling reason. When asked if he wanted to follow Jesus, the student said no, but not because he didn't necessarily believe the content. He wasn't rejecting the claims of the gospel. Man is sinful, and the only way to be reconciled with God is through repentance and faith in Christ. Rather, he had serious doubts about the gospel because of the length of time it took to get to him. He reasoned that if the gospel is a true story, he should have heard of it before now. No one in his village had ever heard this story. How could it take so long to reach him? Although this student's logic doesn't invalidate the truth of the gospel, I understand why he wondered how it could take so long for the best news in the world to reach his province. In his view, something this universe-altering should not take millennia to reach the ears of any person, regardless of where he or she was born. It wasn't the gospel content that caused him to reject Christ. It was how small the gospel seemed to him due to the length of time it took to get to him. So this missionary asked the question, have we made the gospel small? Instead of treating it like it's the good news, are we treating it merely like it's above average news? When we don't talk about it, we're treating it like, well, this is just above average news. If it's really good, and if it's really needed for the whole world, we would say, this is the most wonderful thing I know. And we show it by talking about it. And so let's grow strong in the gospel. Let's be bold to share this wonderful news with the people that we know and that we love. And how about if we cap off this wonderful walk through the book of Romans with a verse from chapter 1. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Pray with me.